in a series that we've called Regift. And if you remember, we talked a couple weeks back about where that was branded. If you've guys seen Seinfeld, the Seinfeld episode, they kind of coined that phrase, regifting. And the idea is receiving something and then regifting it and giving it back to somebody else. And I know none of us in here have ever done anything like that. But the reality is, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that's your job, that we receive mercy, grace, forgiveness, and we re-gift all these things back to the world. And so that's kind of our calling to do. And so just in light of the Christmas spirit, do you guys believe it's December 13th? It's like, it's going to be here before you know it. And so I was kind of Googling some stuff, and there was a Christmas special, Jimmy Kimmel. Now, I know most of us looking at this crew, like, if you're like me, I should be in my first dream by about 9 p.m., okay? So I'm not usually a Jimmy Kimmel guy, but I did this. He did a segment during the holidays, and it's called this, I Gave My Kid a Terrible Christmas Present. And here's what he did. He asked parents of young children to buy a junky something and wrap it up and give it to their kid and let their kid open it 2 weeks prior to Christmas, right? And I know what you're all thinking. That's awful and cruel. And listen, it's payback, right? For all the times that our kids have gotten us. Parents, you missed the opportunity to say amen right there, okay? But so here's it's great. They got video footage of these children opening these gifts. Like the first girl, she opens up and it's a potato. And the mom's like, it could be like Mr. Potato Head. And she's like, no, Mom, I don't want this. So that was going on. Then this one adorable, like, little two-year-old, she got deodorant. And she didn't know what it was. And she's like, what is it? It's to make your armpits smell pretty, honey. And so she starts doing it. Do you like it? And she goes, yeah, you know. And so she didn't even know better. But my favorite was there was a little girl, so cute. I mean, hair in a bow, the whole thing. She fires it open, and it's a half-eaten peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And so the mommy's filming, and she goes, don't you like it? And she goes, no, Mom. And she says, well, what do you always say about Mommy's cooking? I love your cooking, right? And she goes, but Mommy, I meant like when you make like dinner and stuff, right? And that I love your cooking. And she goes, you make good stuff, like, and she says, Hot Pockets, which I thought was hilarious. So all that's going on. But we kind of had in the Burt house, this is several years back when my babies were kind of little, and listen, you guys are spoiled, so you get like iPhones and all this stuff. You new parents can strap a Go Cam to your babies and videotape Christmas and all that. Not in our day, man. It was tripod, big old like VHS player, and we were gonna have this one romantic Christmas. You know, it was playing in my head how beautiful it was gonna be, and so we did it, and we got our little kids together, and I set up the tripod just right to get the perfect shot of my kids opening their presents. And all our parents were out of state, and so I wanted them to see their grandparents, their grandchildren opening their presents. And so I get the camera going, and Lizzie and Cassie, they're opening their parents from their grandpa and grandma, and they're opening it up, and they're getting stuff they don't like, right? Like one is like, books? Why would you give me books, right? I'm like, oh my gosh, you got to edit that out. And then it was funny, off camera prior to, my wife got a present from my now stepmother, okay, I guess that's how it would be, and every year she would buy my wife a turtleneck. For the record, why would you do that to somebody, all right? Don't buy them a turtleneck, for goodness sake. If you have a turtleneck on here too, I apologize here this morning. But so here's what, I did this, I told this story a year ago, and someone in my congregation, I have a turtleneck, Pastor, and it looks good on me. Amen, it does. But my wife opens up the present. Sure enough, she's like, look it, right? Turtleneck, right? And so she's losing her mind. So I got to get back and destroy the video evidence because I just figure somehow that's going to come back to haunt me, you know, one day. And so we did that. But here's what I bring all that up to say this is you have to ask yourself, like, what is this season all about? Like, you know, and listen, as a pastor and as a Christian, I get it. The birth of Christ. Yes, amen, absolutely. But you got to admit that there's something even deeper behind this. Because I know a lot of people that could give a rip about Jesus, and they get a little geeked up during Christmas. Like, they get excited, and there's certain things be it like there's some kind of romantic idea swirling in our minds and in our souls. Like you can call it nostalgia, call it whatever it is, but people can go there and they're oblivious to the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, for example, I went and dropped about $75 on a dead Douglas fir and drug that thing into my house. Not only did I do that, but I set it up in the middle of my house so I could enjoy it and see it. For the record, I have two dogs. I'm taking a high risk by putting a live tree in my home. And so I put that thing in there. And you know what's crazy? At 46 years old, I like to look at it because there's something magical. It's something, it stirs something inside of my heart, and I don't even know why. That we have, you know, we listen to really bizarre music during this time. Like some stations, that's all they do is play Christmas music. Have you ever like really listened to it? It's not very good music, but yet we'll get that thing blasting and going. Why? Because for whatever reason, it stirs something in our hearts and in our souls. And so I have 8 people coming from Canada. They're going to come stay with me for 9 days during the Christmas holidays. And my daughter's once again bringing her 5 dogs to join my 2 dogs. So do the math. That's like 8 people, 7 dogs. That's a train wreck waiting to happen. Okay, please pray for me. And so that's coming. But here's the deal. They're coming from Canada, so we're going to go into the city. We're going to go see the tree at Rockefeller. I'm probably going to geek it up, lace up the skates, and go skate around and kind of, we're going to go do that. We're going to the Rockettes Christmas extravaganza. Like, we're full on Griswold's Christmas, jumping in, all that. And you know what's amazing to me? Despite the fact that everything is surrounding around this idea of Christmas and nostalgia, you know what we're going to do? We're going to gather around the Christmas tree, and we're going to watch movies about families sitting around the Christmas tree experiencing the same thing. Like, that's like going to the Cheesecake Factory, ordering cheesecake while watching a movie about cheesecake, right? Do you see? There's a little something insatiable and insane about that. And so can I tell you what it is like what's behind the tree and the lights and the idea of family, all these different things. You know, C.S. Lewis would say it this. He says it's about longing, that there's something inside of the human heart that it gets tapped into during the Christmas holidays, something that we really can't put our finger on, but there's a longing, a hunger inside of the human soul. That Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, it says this, that God has set eternity inside of the heart of humanity. That there's this God-sized hole, and during these moments, you're aware of the hollowness and the emptiness, that there's still something lacking. And so this longing gets stirred up during the holidays. And the reality is this, is that media, culture, I mean, they get it. Advertising, they understand that there's a hole in the human heart, don't they? Because they sell us a bill of goods every year, and we buy in hook, line, and sinker. Right, so you have like there's kind of a void in your heart. So you know what's going to make everything just right? Christmas morning when you wake up and the new Lexus is in your driveway with a big Red Bull. Now listen, that would be legit, okay? But seriously, how long does that stay awesome in your heart? Just long enough till your kid dumps McDonald's French fries in the back and spills a Coke and the new smell's gone and you're ready for a new one. Okay. How about this, that what they'll tell you is there's longing inside of your heart. You're lacking and empty. Ladies, you know what is going to make everything right in your soul? Diamond earrings from Zales, right? That's just going to make it right and perfect. But how long does that last? Until your wife accidentally puts it down the carburetor, right? Oh, is that just me? Sorry, never mind. Okay, don't disregard that. So, or how about this, a puppy. Right, so maybe that's going to make it right until he goes to the bathroom on your rug or something like that, and suddenly it's not so cool anymore. And so you see over and over again, it's great, but it doesn't last. And here's my final test. Tell me, what did you get for Christmas last year? Exactly, that's my point. That we just see, it just doesn't last. It was awesome in the moment, and then we just kind of, we lose it. And so the gospel story is this, and Pastor Shino did a great job last week just talking about being reconciled and reunited with God. The story is Jesus goes to the cross and now reconciles us back into relationship with God. But what we're going to talk about in our re-gift series today is remaining in that relationship with God. And that is going to make all the difference in filling longing and the void inside of the human soul. So, Lord, I pray that you give us grace this morning in Jesus' name. And if you have your Bible, why don't you go to John chapter 15. We're going to read verses 9 through 11. And it's got us in a text of a portion of Scripture here where, how about this, in seven verses that you're going to see that Jesus is going to say, remain, remain, remain over and over. Like, it brought me back to seventh grade English class. Mr. Kessel was in the class, and he made this statement. Repetition is the branding iron of knowledge. Repetition is the branding iron of knowledge. Repetition is the branding iron of knowledge. And he went on and on and on, and I've never forgotten the fact that repetition is the branding iron of knowledge. And so Jesus is saying, remain, 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 remain. And so you need to get that here this morning. Verse 9, it says this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, and now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. As I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And so here's what you see is first point, first thing that Jesus is saying we need to remain in is we need to remain in God. Like Jesus does the math. He says, if you remain in me, ultimately, you're going to get to what? Fullness of joy. Like maximal joy by remaining in God. Now, I don't know about you, but that has not always been my experience nor my picture of who God is. Like, I picture the angry old guy with a beard up there just waiting for you to sin so he can get you lightning bolts or make you lose your job or do something, right? He's going to get you. And that's been, but the God of joy, that as I remain in him, I get maximum joy, that's a different God than I grew up knowing. It says actually in Psalm 16:11, it says that in his presence is fullness of joy. And so I think I referenced this several weeks back in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that Paul, he's going to say this. He refers to God as the happy God because he's Father, Son, and Spirit, perfectly happy, full of joy within himself. And then we've talked about this often, that out of the abundance of joy in the Godhead, that God begins to create everything that is. All of creation was created out of this joy in the Godhead. And here's the crazy thing is, like, I want you to go back and read Genesis 1 now, the creation story, through that lens. Because you know what we read? It says that God, that out of darkness, he created life. And you know what he does? He steps back, Father, Son, and Spirit. And you know what he says? That's good. That's good. And so there's this joy starting to bubble up in the Godhead. I can see them high-fiving the Spirit and the Son. And they're just like, this is awesome. And so they're going to do it again. And so they begin to create again the sun and the stars. And Holy Ghost like, are you kidding me? This is amazing. Fist pump. I can see Jesus blowing it up like this, you know, to the Father. And there's you're starting to feel the euphoria of the joy until it says that it creates the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. And so much joy is spilling over into creation that Job 38 says this, that the angels begin to shout for joy. Like Gabriel and Michael, they're screaming like, shut up, this is insane. Look what we're doing here. And joy is starting to spill over. G.K. Chesterton is a 19th century, he's a Christian thinker, brilliant, brilliant guy, and really hilarious. And here's what he said about God. He says, God has joy like a little kid. And here's what now parents, you'll feel me on this one. So my daughter Elizabeth, when she was a little girl, we had this thing, Ryan Tiff, I don't know if you guys had this thing. Have you guys ever heard of the Jolly Jumper? You hook it up into the doorway and it's like a bungee jumping for kids. And you strap them in and they just get to start jumping up and down like this. And I'm like, bro, they need to have one for us as adults. We need Jolly Jumpers. And my girl would get in that Jolly Jumper and be going at it. And I would hide around the corner and be like, boo. She started cracking up and I'd hide, boo. And she just would do it all day, like never stop. And my oldest, Cassandra, when she was little, they had this god-awful purple dinosaur called Barney. I don't know if they still have Barney anymore, but oh my gosh, we'd watch those videos over and over and over again. And you're like, how can you still think this is funny, honey? You know, like, but and she never grew tired of it. And you know, in the same way that there's a childlike joy in our Creator, that He says to the sun every day, do it again, do it again. He says to the moon, do it again, do it again. And aren't you glad that there's joy in the Godhead? Isn't it crazy too that Jesus, when we see Jesus, that the little kids are running and jumping into His lap. And then you get the crusty old disciple who's like, get away from Jesus, get away, he's a holy man, you know. And Jesus is like, what are you doing? He says, let the children come, such is the kingdom of heaven. And so I want us to kind of change our focus and our view of who the God we serve. He's the happy God. And then in creation, that God creates Adam and Eve, and He invites humanity to walk with the happy God. Now, we know what happens. Sin enters in, and humanity is thrust out of the Garden of Eden. But you know that Jesus says in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, that He says that for those, the faithful ones, on that day, that at the end of time, He says that you know what the Master says? The Master says, enter into My joy. My joy. We get to re-enter the fullness of joy again. And so joy is the serious, serious business of heaven. C.S. Lewis, that's his quote, not mine, but anyways. Nehemiah, that we referenced earlier in that book, the prophet Ezra, he says this, the joy of the Lord, it's your very strength. And so to not have joy in your walk with Jesus Christ is to rob yourself of strength. Do you know that, like, the Jewish people in the book, like Jewish folks, they have it over us by a long shot. You know, like, read Leviticus 23. They have, like, 7 mandatory feasts, parties, celebrations, like, so much so. God is so serious about you will party and have a blast, or I'm going to kill you. Like, you could be killed for not having Sabbath and relaxing. And like, that's how serious God is about joy. And because of that, souls would be full and we're less likely to fall away from God. We say it this way, that when you're full on the inside, that temptation has less hold on you on the outside. And so joy is very much the serious business of God. So much so that Paul, the Apostle Paul, if you remember, if you get a chance, read the book of Philippians. It's the book of joy. I believe 16 times in 4 chapters, he uses the word joy, joy, joy. Do you know where he's writing this book from? Jail. And yet he's just harping on the importance of being just full on the inside, so much so that he says this, Philippians 4:13, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you know this one. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, I can do all things in Christ. If I'm good in here, I'll be fine out here. And that is what the joy of the Lord does. And so he says to remain in me. He goes on, and the second remain is this. He says to remain in my commands. He's going to equate it. He says, my commands, they're my love. And as you remain in my love, you'll get maximum joy, fullness of joy. And so that's kind of the if you do the math, remain in my commands. But here's, once again, growing up, I've kind of viewed the commands of God as prison bars. Anybody else? Like, I just remember, it's like, oh, geez, here, okay, I got to be a Christian, can't do this, can't do that, can't. Like, I've had men that I played sports with, they're like, man, I was thinking about being a Christian, but I want to have a little bit of fun first, and then maybe I'll do it, you know, later on. And so I understand that thinking. But the reality is we just read that the commands of God are not prison bars, but they're guardrails in order to keep you on the path to full joy. So following, Nick, we got this, Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2. So now get this, Exodus 20, God's about, Moses, through Moses, is going to give us the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. But notice, before God gives the Ten Commandments, I want you to see something, that God stresses something. He says this, and God spoke all these words. Here's what he says. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. In other words, I'm going to say some things, and it's going to feel like shackles to you. But the reality is, hey, I'm your liberator. I'm the one who brought you freedom. So don't confuse my commands with shackles, but you better see them as guardrails of protection. And so, let's just start breaking them down. like, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, that's but not about God being insecure, like, please don't have any other gods, I'm not going to like it. You know, he's not. He's like, he knows if you have something else and you put it central in your heart, it's going to go horribly wrong for you. Like, if you put a man or a woman as God in your life, they'll fail you. They'll disappoint you over and over again. If you put yourself as central in your heart and in your life, you make a really crummy God. Because the reality is no one has hurt you more than you. Sorry, it's the truth. I'm in the same boat, okay? And so he's wanting to lead us into joy. How about this when he says, remember the Sabbath? In other words, here's this God. He says, hey, take a day off. Otherwise, if you don't, it's going to rob you of vitality and ultimately rob you of joy. How many have had that moment where you're just going? You don't even realize how bad you feel until you get a night's sleep. And you're like, I really felt like garbage, man. I didn't even realize it, right? It's that subtle thing. God says he's very serious about Sabbath. He goes on and he says, hey, don't lie. Why is God doing that? Because he's on this moral high horse, or is it because it'll rob you of authentic relationship with people, and it'll also rob you. You'll walk in a low degree of self-hate, right? And that's what you do, and it robs you of joy. And then I always love this one. God says, hey, keep your hands off your neighbor's stuff and, oh yeah, his wife. You'll be much more joyful if you do that, right? And so here's the command. We've done this historically at Every Nation New Jersey, so a little test. We're heading into the new year, into January 2016. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the first 30 days of the new year, and I want you to do the exact opposite of the Ten Commandments, okay? Just try it out for a year, all right? Just lie to everybody. Adultery, go for it. Tell them, your pastor told me to do this. And then we'll reconvene in February, and I just want to see how your life's going for you, okay? If you're not dead, in jail, divorced, I mean, you let me know how it's going. See, because the commands are about fullness of joy. And here's the third point, because I'm a pastor and I have to have 3 points. It's in the rule book. Jesus says, remain in my love. He says it, once again, remember, like 11 times. Remain in my love, remain in my love. And here's the reason why, is because that we're prone to drift out of love. Now get this. I was thinking about this morning. You know what? It is the most easy, effortless thing to fall in love, isn't it? Like, you don't have, it just kind of happens to you. You don't got to work it. It's just, you fall in love. No effort at all, but to remain in love. Now that's a wholly different, that's a different ball game. That is going to absolutely cost you something. Really anything this side of heaven to love something well is going to be, it's going to take a lot of work. So listen, I love my daughters. Like when I was in that room and man, the moment those kids were born, it was like, you just have never experienced love like you do for your kid. It's just like, you can't describe it. And it took no effort at all. However, my kids are 24 and 22 now. Looking back, it took a lot of effort going through to remain in love for my kids. So I had one probably 2 years old. We went to a water park. How many have ever been to Cedar Point? Have you heard of this place? It's in Ohio. Ohio is a horrible place to be. Don't go there. But it does have Cedar Point. And Cedar Point is a water park there. There's thousands of kids in this water park. And we're there. My babies are going around. And all of a sudden, my little daughter drops her onesie bathing suit. So she's like streaking in the pool. And so I'm like, my wife's going, honey, go get your daughter. You know, and I'm like, I go over to her. I'm like, baby, are you streaking? And she says, daddy, I had a stinky in there. I had to get it out. And one of the moms heard, and she's like, oh, my Johnny, get out of here, and grabs her kid. And I'm like, whose kid is this? You know, I just wanted to abandon my kid in that moment, but I didn't. I took the heat. I grabbed my kid, and then I ran out of the pool, right? And so that was kind of thing. But I tell you what, there's going to come moments when it's not cool to be the Jesus guy, to be the Jesus girl, and are you going to stand there? And it's going to cost you something to follow him. And will you pay that price? How about my wife? My wife's not here today. Apparently she's backslidden. But my wife, to love my wife on the wedding day, piece of cake, man. You know my girl was 45 minutes late to my wedding? Like, I was up there, and I'm like, man, she would not leave me here, would she? You know, and a limo broke down. So that's that story. But, we were going in through our the wedding vows and the ceremony. And at one point, the pastor made me drop to my knees. I get down on my knees, and on the bottom of my shoes, my best man had wrote, "Help me," on the bottom of it. Everyone burst out laughing in my wedding, right, when that was going on. But you know what was funny? On the wedding day, piece of cake to love my girl, and our love, it was easy. But after 26 years of marriage, I can't tell you how many times both of us have said, "Help me," okay? And because why? Because to remain in love, it's going to cost you something, work something. And David, King David, kind of felt a little bit of this. Remember, David, it says that he was a man after God's own heart. In Psalm 51, he says this. He says, "Restore the joy of my salvation." And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but man, sometimes the euphoria, like the first year or so when you're born again and you know Jesus and everything's rich and alive and it's so easy to serve him, but then to remain, sometimes you feel like, oh, I want to get back to those days where I was just so excited to read my Bible and do all these things. And really, in David's, God's appeal to David in this is, hey, man, it doesn't work like that. Just like every other love relationship in your life, it's going to cost you something. And so it's going to cost you time in your word, time in prayer, time in worship, because love is cultivated in the human heart. It's fought for at times. And so I'm going to give the married couples, 26 years of kind of messing it up in my own life. And so Brandon and Nick, you guys take good notes. They're going to get married here in a bit. And so the greatest marriage tip I could give anybody is this: become an expert in your spouse's strengths. See, because it's super easy to find out all the idiotic things that your spouse does that's wrong and it's a piece of cake. But now to become an expert in the things that they're good at, that takes a skill and that's cultivated. And as you breathe that into your spouse, things will be great. You know what? We need to do the same for our God, because we've grown blind to the goodness of God. So, for example, for the record, if you guys get a chance, when you Google that Jimmy Kimmel special, some of those little kids opened up their gifts, their like bad Christmas gifts, and kids freaked out, like throwing the stuff at their parents, like kicking and screaming. I'm like, that kid needs a spanking, is what that kid, like, it's horrible. And yet there's been times in my own life, you know what? I need a spanking. I was flying in an airplane probably about a year ago, and I was reading. Did you guys ever read Sky Mall? They have these magazines, and it's like a catalog where you can shop and buy ridiculous stuff. Like, you can buy like a 3-story condo for your dog. You can buy like, they have like lightsabers and stuff like this, like ridiculous. But this was different. They have big league Sky Mall stuff too, and so this was one where they had yachts, mansions. They had a gold-plated iPhone, and I'm looking at all these things, and I can feel frustration starting to bubble up in my soul. I'm like, my life sucks, right? I was like, I want a gold-plated iPhone. And then as I feel this wrestle going on, I turn 3 more pages, and there's an article with a young boy from Nigeria, Africa, who's pouring water on his face, and the article is about bringing clean water to Africa. And this kid is grinning ear to ear because he has what? Water. Stuff we take for granted every single day, and it's stirring a joy and a gratitude inside of his heart. And God took that article, and he began to give me a spanking, much due to me. Here's the reality is that if you've walked through hardship and difficulty, this is going to sound really insane to you, but sometimes that's God's gift, because it lifts the blinders from off our eyes. Raquel has been through a hellish season, but I tell you right now, every moment that she's around, there's gratitude stirred inside of her heart. Frank and John Parks both had heart transplants. Every moment they realize and recognize it's a gift from God. Joyce, surviving cancer. Lanice, surviving cancer. Everything is a gift from Almighty. See, the veil's been lifted from off of our eyes. You know, I had that, you know, in the midst of all the things we're talking about, I had my fifth back surgery, big deal. But I tell you what, it has stirred such gratitude in my heart now. I walk upstairs that I used to complain about, and now I'm like, thank you, Jesus, okay? Now I used to just curse God when I was on the treadmill having to run. Now I'm like speaking in tongues, thanking Jesus that I can run on the treadmill. See, something's been stirred on the inside of my heart. So I want to challenge you. Hey, man, let's become experts at the goodness of God in our life. It says in Psalm 118, verse 24, I'm closing with this. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's be a people that when we leave these doors, we're looking for opportunities to rejoice in the goodness of God. Here's what I want to do. I do want to wish you a Merry Christmas, Every Nation New Jersey, and just excited. I want to remind our, when we say amen at the end here, as always, we got great hospitality stuff in the hospitality area. But I want to ask our members to come, and we're going to get a quick photo op here, all right? So do that, and as well, your membership certificates will be at the back at the Connect table. Let me pray over us. Father, I just I thank you this morning, God, for every man, woman, and child in this place. And Lord, I pray that this morning, and God, even as we're reminded during this Christmas season, Lord, that, Lord, I thank God for thank you for the trees and the presents and family and all those things. But God, ultimately, Lord, I'm praying that we would be stirred in our hearts towards you. God, that we would understand that the enjoyment and the longing for these things are really just the foretaste of really our hunger for you. And so I pray that you would do that, Lord. God, I pray that we'd be a people that remain in your love. Give us grace to do it. We thank you and we love you. And all God's people said, amen.